on you. Open it to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 21 through 24. You know what verse 24 is? The last verse in Ephesians. So as much as I'm a little bit of an A to B personality. Like, I have a goal, I want to get to it. So getting to the end of Ephesians feels very satisfying for me. But at this, because, you know, it's something we've completed, and that is satisfying to me. But it's sad because I really feel like I've come to know these people very well. and I feel like we've taken this journey through Ephesians together, which has been, I think, a joy for you, hopefully. It's definitely a joy for me. And I've learned a lot in my own study, and I hope you've learned a lot from my study. And I hope you learned a lot in your own study, in your own reading and time. So, and especially in the Sunday school group, that where we discuss these things even further and deeper and in different ways, that even more growth happens there. So this is it. This is the last sermon for Ephesians in the next few weeks. In a couple weeks, we will start a new series on evangelism. And it will be a short, very short series, but it will be a short series on evangelism. And then I'll let you know what happens next. So that's to look forward to. I'm looking forward to that. but we are in Ephesians 6, verses 21 through 24. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray quick. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've set him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you. I'm sorry. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Father, we ask solely for your presence and your mind and your heart and your work and your activity, that you would use me simply as an instrument to open your word up and proclaim it with accuracy and with passion and powerfully in such a way or in just the right way to change hearts, so that all would know this is a work of you and you alone, so you would be glorified. So come now, Lord, and truly open up our hearts and our minds to truth and to change. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few months ago, I was feeling a little discouraged about my diet and exercise, or lack thereof, and the conclusion of my bad diet and my lack of exercise was my discouragement about my overall weight. So I went to the gym, and our gym has a daycare in it, which is fantastic. Feeling discouraged, took my kids to the childcare, and then I worked out that night. So my three boys are in the childcare, and I go to the gym, and I lift, run, do all kinds of things. I work out. When I'm done, I come out, and I pick them up, and I bring them out of the daycare, and we kind of linger in the hallway before we walk out the door, and as we're doing that, you know, and I've just got done with a probably hour and a half workout, okay, I am a sweaty mess. My aroma is probably less than pleasant, which is why I was surprised when my four-year-old walks up to me and stands next to my leg and goes, and he just takes a big whiff of me and intentionally, like, smells me. And I'm looking down at him, he's looking up, he kind of like whiffs to look up at me, he's like, and he looks up at me, and I'm looking down at him as I'm just kind of like waiting for his evaluation. And he says, "Dad, you smell like you're awesome." I'm like, "Yeah, win." I was like, "That is right, son. That is what awesome smells like." All right. I tell you what, there is nothing more encouraging than working out for an hour and a half, being exhausted, smelling terrible. Your child smells you and then tells you that you smell like you're awesome. That was so encouraging to me. And it became an encouragement moving forward. Like, I was encouraged to work out again. I'm encouraged to recognize that my children see me working out as a discipline. You know, and that's just one of the many disciplines we can do. And so, to me, it was a great encouragement. He had no idea he was encouraging me, and I don't even know if he really meant it, but either way, it was very encouraging. And I think it's amazing what a little encouragement can do for someone, even just a little bit. And I think encouragement is Paul's intention in sending the Ephesians this letter. Okay, so I think he's trying to encourage them, not just the letter to be encouraging, but sending the man who brings the letter, Tychicus, also to be encouraging. So, we're in verse 21, Paul says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything." So, Paul's words, when he says, right at the beginning of verse 21, he says, "So that you also may know," what this indicates is that he's telling us that this verse is an addition to a previous verse. And in the preceding verses, Paul asked the Ephesians in verse 20, 18, 19, and then really 19, 20, he asks, "Pray for me." So he's telling them, he's asking them to pray for me. And then he gives them a reason to pray for, or he gives them a what to pray for. He gives them a cause to pray for in verses 19 through 21, that they would pray for him to be bold. Okay, and so in verse 21, when he says, "So that you also may know," this also is an addition to, "Hey, pray for me." Okay, so he's kind of like saying, in addition to praying for me, I want you to know how I am and what I'm doing. So in doing this, to inform you of this, I'm sending you Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, and he'll tell you everything so that you know how I am and what I'm doing. So there's two things here, how I am and what I'm doing. Those are two big ideas for missionaries, how I am and what I'm doing. Because I can be doing a lot and not be doing well. Or I could be doing well and not be doing a lot. Or I could be balancing them both well, or be doing great and doing a lot, or doing poor and doing nothing. There's lots of different combinations of those two things. So they're not one idea, it's two ideas, how I am and what I'm doing. And Paul wants to let them know. And so Tychicus brings that news to the people. So there are at least, there's more, but there's at least two valuable lessons we learn from this verse. Number one, be aware of what missionaries are doing, how they're doing, and pray for them. That's essentially what verses 19 through 21 really are, is Paul saying, this is how I'm doing, this is what I'm doing, pray for me. Knowing what he's doing and knowing how he's doing informs the prayer, but his prayer request is clear in verse 19 and 20 that it's praying for boldness. And Paul's a missionary, and he sets the example for how the church should stay engaged with their missionaries to pray for them. And for the sake of effective and specific prayers, he informs them of how he is and what he's doing. And the report that Tychicus delivers about Paul serves as a means to inform that prayer. So this is why we hand out missionary letters in your mailboxes, so that you know how they're doing. We have missionaries that we support financially. Okay, and we have several of them, and it is a goal of ours every year to increase missionary giving. And if financially that's an impossibility, well, I wouldn't really necessarily call it an impossibility. It is our desire and it is our drive to do that. That if we're not giving to missions, then what are we doing? Right? If we're not engaged in supporting those who are going out, then what are we doing? And there's many ways to support and engage with missionaries. And one of the ways that the leadership does that is to say, these are the people we're going to financially support, and the giving of this church will go towards these people. And one of the ways, so your giving supports them. And not only that, but you can pray for them and you can know how to pray for them by reading their newsletters. So, and they're pinned on the billboard, whatever, the cork board in the resource room. Newsletters from the missionaries. Whenever I get them, I pin them up there. So that encourages you to know how they're doing and what they're doing so you know how to pray for them specifically. Next week, we have a special guest speaker, John DeClean. John and his wife, Lori, were missionaries in the Philippines for over 25 years. And they are with Converge. I believe it was with Converge. And now they serve as missionary mobilizers for Converge. Our denomination is Converge. And so this is going to be a great opportunity for us to stay engaged in like what our denomination is doing in regards to mission, and we'll know how we can continue to pray for mission efforts in Converge. He's going to have a lot more to say about missions in Converge than I know about. And so he'll be a great, and he's going to be preaching next week. I'm looking forward to hearing him preach. I'm looking forward to hearing what he has to say about missions. I'm looking forward to the effect of him having this pulpit on our people and our perception and desire and love and knowledge and care for missions. The second valuable lesson we learn from this verse is this: make disciples. Make disciples. Tychicus, as a minister, is a product of Paul's investing his knowledge and time in another person. Making disciples isn't just about converting unbelievers. It includes training them to obey the Lord. Okay, so when Jesus talks about make disciples, he doesn't just say, go and make disciples, and then just stop. He's like, and baptize them? And teach them to obey the Lord. So there's discipleship is more than, it's a bigger picture than we give it. We often call discipleship, like a Christian who finds another Christian and says, I'm going to disciple you. And that is a form of discipleship. But when Jesus talks about discipleship, he says, go to people who don't know me. Tell them when they get saved, you baptize them and you teach them. Okay, so the whole picture, and we'll talk more about this when we get to evangelism in a few weeks, but the whole picture is leave the church, leave the Christians for a moment, find the non-believers, connect, preach the gospel, they say yes, and you tell them, now you need to go to church, come to my church or whatever, and we'll teach you the Bible, come to my Bible study, let's do one-on-one discipleship, let's spend time together, and you can grow. And then they grow and they're discipled and they learn to obey the Lord. That's called discipleship. And Paul's investment in Tychicus is now serving the advancement of the gospel because Paul's disciple is doing what Paul cannot do as a prisoner. Okay? Which is to take the word of God and bring it to the churches and encourage them. So that's what Tychicus is doing. That's what Paul wants to do, but Paul can't. And there's so many times Paul's like, I want to come see you. He wants to go to Rome. And it's just so hard for Paul to get around because he's imprisoned. And so he can't do some of these things. So he takes a disciple who does it for him. So one of the benefits of making disciples is that they do ministry. They do more. It's more people to do God's work, to advance the kingdom. You're a disciple of Christ. Someone taught you the gospel and trained you in truth and brought you to church or told you to go to church or you chose to come to church and you became part of a church family. And you're growing in this context and maybe another context in your small group and your study time or your personal time. And now you need to turn and invest it in others. And spread that gospel out so that those people can turn around and do the same. And then we build the kingdom. That's building the kingdom. Verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. We already covered that purpose, the how we are thing. But Paul adds another greatly important purpose at the end of verse 22. He says, and this is why I've sent him to you, so that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. The product of Paul's discipleship with Tychicus is that Tychicus now becomes an encourager to the church. And Tychicus, in bringing this letter with him to Ephesus, is able to encourage him through the content of the letter. This letter is a heavy book. It's three chapters of just straight up really weighty doctrine. I mean, supremely important for the church even today. It was then and it is now, and it hasn't ever ceased to be. And as long as we're in the church, it will always remain vital doctrine for us to learn. And not only that, but then he turns the doctrine in the second half of the book into practice. And the practice is a tall order for any church, especially a brand new baby church who has like no church experience. They don't even have like previous, they're not even like a church plant, like the way they are, church plants are today. It's not like, here's a bunch of people who existed in the church and they got together, so let's build a church in Ephesus. All right, we're going to have a church plant in Ephesus. These are new Christians who have no church experience, just found out about Jesus. Jesus, the whole concept of the gospel is new to the world. And how to do church? We don't know. And Paul sends all these letters of instruction on how to function, and we get to Ephesians, and you just got so much doctrine. And it's heavy doctrine. It's like, make you scratch your head. Did he just say that? Did he just say elect? What does he mean? What does he mean, Tychicus? Well, let me explain. Because Tychicus is sitting with Paul, and Paul and his teaching, he disciples Tychicus, so he knows what Paul knows to a certain extent, and sends this letter, and they get the letter, and there's no doubt that as the elder reads it, Tychicus is there with him, at least at first, and there's some communication about the way that what this letter means. And so he becomes an encourager to the church. And so this is the product of having disciples. Okay, and so in situations that I'm in, when somebody has a question, I would love to go, that's a great Bible question, you should ask that person or that person. Because I want that person to learn how to teach you what that is. I want you to learn it, and I want them to learn how to teach it to you, instead of me just being an answer guy. But if I'm not investing in individuals, then I feel like I got to step in and go, oh, okay, this person doesn't know, I'll have to tell you. I hate that feeling. I don't want to be that guy. I want you to be that guy. I want you to be the person. And so we invent, this is why we have men's and women's training. This is the reason we do it. To teach men deep biblical truths. Okay? And that men's training and that women's training is like working out. Okay? It's like working out. You lift, and as you bring that weight down, it begins to tear that muscle. And it hurts, and you're like, I don't get this. Because it's like heavy. And when you're done healing from the brain injury of trying to learn this stuff, your brain grows, your muscle grows. And so to learn, it should be painful. I mean, think about a child in school. If your child goes to school and they're in class and they say, I know everything we talk about, I haven't learned a single thing all year, you would go, maybe we should move you up a grade. Because the point of being in school is to learn, right? And you don't learn if you already know it. So it's to be presented information that you don't already know. And for that information to be a challenge to your brain, to your knowledge, to your understanding, and to practice learning it. And the learning is an art and a science. You practice it, and it becomes a habit. So if anybody here has any feeling about men's or women's training or small groups or study time after church, Sunday school after church, where we study these things a little deeper, if that's too much for you, that's the point. That is the reason we do it. It's like school. You graduated high school or maybe graduated college. This is 13th grade for church. I don't know. It's you stepping into another class and going, I'm going to be presented with something that's over my head. And the reason I'm here is to learn the thing that goes over my head, is to catch it. and to learn that and to stretch out that muscle and to stretch my brain and have an actual mental and spiritual workout so that when you're done, we'll walk up to you and go, you smell awesome, right? And so do not shy away from the very ministries that we have created for you. Okay, for you. It's for you to learn. It's for you to grow. And even if it's too, if it maybe feels like it's too challenging, that is partially the point. And I think there's a way where we can find a balance for every person individually. But still, the point is that you should be stretched. I mean, we're not going to have a class called Gospel 101 where we tell you that Jesus loves you. We're just not going to have that class. It's true. We preach it. We talk about it. We declare it. Without it, we're in trouble. Yay, Jesus loves us. I'm so grateful for that. But there are churches that preach Jesus loves you, the gospel, Jesus loves you, the gospel, Jesus loves you, the gospel, over and over again. It's like, you know, nobody's learning anything. No one's growing. We're not being taught the Bible. It's just the same encouraging Jesus loves you message. And people love that because it makes you feel good. Nobody likes to think about the challenge of election. I'd rather just not think about it. And I just don't participate in activities that make me think about it. And I use that doctrine of election because Paul talks about it in Ephesians, but there's so many other ones that are just like really hard to swallow and think about and a challenge and difficult. I challenge you today to think about it. Challenge you to be a part of men's training. I challenge you to be a part of women's training. I challenge you to be involved in a small group where that training becomes relational with a group of people that you can share that with. And I challenge you to participate in Sunday school after church and take these things deeper. That's my challenge for everybody. No one's excluded from that challenge. If you're not already doing all of them, I challenge you to all of them. If you don't do all of them, fine, but I'm not happy about it. I know you have busy lives. I am encouraging you to be involved in ministries that will help you grow spiritually. And there's another fragment to that that I haven't told, that I've already preached about tonight, today, this morning, but if it mentioned in this part, is that discipleship, that one-on-one discipleship. Okay? Think about this. Our church, as far as having ministries, has men's training, women's training, small groups, and Sunday school, and then we've got preaching on Sunday morning. That's a lot of opportunities to grow and learn. And we should be doing more one-on-one discipleship. And I will take, as your leader, as your shepherd, I will take responsibility for any way in which that is lacking, but it should happen more. Okay? And with training for men and women, small groups, Sunday school, and one-on-one discipleship, we should be the beefiest, baddest church in the world. We should be the strongest. Our brains should be huge. We should, you know, like the weightlifters who lift a lot and they look huge and their muscles are huge. We should be theologically and doctrinally and relationally and emotionally and spiritually stabilized and strengthened. That's where we should be. That is not where we are. And so that is my, when we talk about the Grace Church vision, that's what I'm seeing. And that isn't the vision, that's the avenue. So when we talk about the vision being to glorify God and build His kingdom, and that we do that by reaching the community and strengthening families, and we do that with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they would be happy in Jesus and know God and God would be glorified, that's our vision. How do we get there? We get there by training you, by teaching you discipleship and training and Sunday school and small groups. That is the avenue to the vision. That's how we fulfill that vision. So yeah, I would say if we're not growing doctrinally and understanding and knowledge and relationally through small groups and even like the Friday night thing where we come here together to work together and then hang out together and eat pizza together or whatever, you know, whatever we're eating, and just those social and spiritual and physical and doctrinal mental challenges, if we're not investing in them as a church together and growing in them in unity, then we're not on the avenue to the vision, which means we're not building the kingdom, which means we're not strengthening families, which means we're not reaching the community. Because we could create all kinds of ministries. We could have a community-reaching committee and get a bunch of people and say, all right, what are we going to do this week? Okay, we're going to go out there, we're going to like pick up trash or something. I mean, not that, that would be fantastic. I would love that. That would be a great idea. Awesome thing. But you want to really impact the community? It's people who catch fire on for Jesus and leave the church building and go tell people about him. That's how the kingdom grows, is when people get saved. People who don't know Jesus get saved. That's when the kingdom grows. And when the kingdom grows, that's our vision. That's Grace Church's vision. That's what you said yes to. That's what your leadership said yes to. And we are trying to train you for that kingdom building. Verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul preached so much about peace in this letter. And in chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus is our peace. 2:17, Jesus preached this peace, and he is the peace, so he's preached himself, preached his gospel. Preached himself as the peace between God and man. Chapter 4, verse 3, peace is the glue or the bond that holds us together in Christ and the unity of the Spirit. And all these realities about peace are present when Paul bids them this farewell. A reminder of the one Jesus, who is our peace, who provides the peace, who accomplished the peace, and who is the peace for the church. And because of this peace, through Christ, our relationship with God is two-sided. Because Jesus bonds us to each other in a relationship with God, our relationship with God is two-sided. He loves us, and we love him. First, Paul addresses that God's love for us. So first he addresses God, the way God loves us, and then he talks about the way we love God. And it's important that he starts with God's love for us first. Okay, because he says God's love for us is a love that is with faith. Meaning love comes with faith. When the Holy Spirit implants faith in Christ, in you, the accompaniment of that faith is a love for Jesus. So Paul's encouraging us and reminding us that our relationship with God is a gift from God through Christ alone. Okay, so now that reality may sound very elementary, that God loves you, and when he saved you, he gave you love for Jesus. Yeah, I know that. That may sound elementary, but it's supremely important truth to establish before verse 24. When Paul says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The only reason we love him is because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And he gave us the gift of faith and its accompaniment love. So we can only love him because he first loved us. And because he first loved us, he gave us love for him. So it's not just like, I love you and now you're free to love me. It's that because I love you, I'm giving you a love for me. I'm giving you faith to believe and a love for me, or for my son, and we believe and love Jesus. And all people who love Jesus, truly love Jesus, actually do love Jesus, love him with an incorruptible love. Because our love for him, do you hear that? Let me back to that for a second. All who love Jesus love him with an incorruptible love. The reality is because our love for him was never self-produced. We did not conjure up or create this love for him. We weren't like, man, I hate God as a non-believer, but I wish I loved him, so I'm just going to try to love him. And I'm just going to love him and just build up my own love. There is no way to love God without the love of God being in you. So none of this is self-produced, but the product, it is the product of God's grace. So he is the giver of this love, and he is also the sustainer of our love for him. So he gives us the love, and he keeps us in love with him. And since he, the sustainer, who gives us and then keeps us, since he is incorruptible, and his love for us is incorruptible, so why do we love him? Because he loved us, and his love for us is incorruptible, so therefore our love for him is incorruptible. And his purposes for us loving him are incorruptible, and our love for him remains incorruptible. Not because we're really, 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 really good at loving Jesus, because he is supremely awesome at loving us and keeping us in love with him forever, without failure. And this is because his love for us that grants grace to us is delivered with faith in Christ. And all of which is the work of God alone. And because all this is God's work, because the way you love him has nothing to do with you wanting to love him, but him making you want to love him. I tell you what, if you ask me, so Mark, you're saying that you don't want to? I want to love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I want to love him more. And I want to love God more. That's my will and it's my desire. And the only reason I have that will and I have the desire is because he put it in me. I can't love him if he doesn't love me first. And that whole concept is significant because what it does is it takes me out of the picture, gives me 0% impact in my salvation, gives me 0% me being justified. I participated nothing into justification other than being the instrument in which he justified. That idea is significant because what it does is it leaves us, moves us out of the way of God getting all the glory. And when we're moved out of the way and God gets the glory, we truly are sucked into the glory that goes right to him. We're like, you know, like orbited right into that glory, and we experience it with him, and it's a joy for us to experience it. And all of that is the foundation that's necessary for us to recognize that our love, that our incorruptible love for him is incorruptible love from him, which therefore magnifies his glory, in which we are satisfied. So Paul ends this letter with this idea of love and encouragement, and it's foundational because it's the reason we're Christians, you know, and it's important. It's a simple doctrine that is very heavy. It's not hard to understand. God loves me, but it's a weighty reality that I love him because he gave me love for him, and he only gave me love for him because he loves me. And why does he love me? Because I'm pretty special. No, because he's gracious. That's why. Because he loves you. He chose to love you. And his reason to love you is strictly to glorify himself in his grace. And I just go, awesome! That satisfies me that I get to be that object. So, that I think is why Paul ends this way. And talks about this incorruptible love from an incorruptible God who incorruptibly loves us. So let me give you two encouragements to end this entire letter. Okay, two actions you can actually take. Okay, number one, reread Ephesians. I would encourage you to do that. We have read through so much, and we have covered so much. I think if you read through it again, it will allow you to reabsorb some things you either missed or forgot and kind of ingrain those doctrines and practices in your daily habits. So here's your challenge. Do it this week. And you'll be done 6 chapters, 1 chapter a day. Do it this week. You'll be done by Saturday. And then on Sunday morning, when I go, who read Ephesians? You don't have to go. Or, you know you didn't, and then you're lying to me. Okay? I probably won't ask. Maybe. You never know. All right, so don't not come to church because of that, all right? I won't ask. Number two, be an encourager. I mean, Tychicus was an encourager, okay, and Paul sent him for encouragement, and this letter should encourage you. So many people I know get discouraged. They get wrapped up in chapters 1 through 3. There's so much doctrine, so heavy, and they're like, and it's too much. It's discouraging. I'm learning things about God that upset me, and I'm really frustrated. Now I don't understand. And they get discouraged. And Paul's like, be encouraged. God loves you. I mean, that's a simple reality. It's a very basic truth for you. Be encouraged. You're an object of God's love. And so be that encouragement to each other. And let God's word be an encouragement to you. And let you know, there's so much going on in this world that is tainted with sin and despicable and frustrating and bad and wrong, negative in the world. And what I see in social media and on the news and everywhere is the world is trying to fix it with inspiration. And we actually have the solution. With inspiration. But we've got the real inspiration, and we should be the encouragers who take the inspiration of God's word into the world. Not to fix the world, to build the kingdom. One person at a time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for an incorruptible love that we could not develop on our own. That your love for us is incorruptible, that our love for you is incorruptible, that you are incorruptible, that eternally we are incorruptible, immortal, living forever in Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would apply that hope to us, that we would take that hope into the world and be encouragers. It would take your word into the world and encourage the world with your word. And that we would live in and absorb daily the reality of the way in which you love us. And that would turn to praise. And that praise would be us being happy in you and you'd be glorified in us. That's our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.